I'm excited today to get to talk with you guys with my wife about relationships. And, you know, we have been talking about God's ability to do greater things in our life and in so many different areas. But relationships are a big part of our life. Whether you're in a relationship, whether you have kids, whether you're a grandparent, whether you're married, relationships are a part of our life. And, you know, before we even jump in to this teaching, I thought that I could put maybe my relationship to the test today. I'm a big fan of like those marriage trivia games. And since we've been married for 7 years, plus years, and we're going to be talking about relationships, I just want to see, they want to see if you really got the goods, if you know your husband like you should know your husband. So I'm not going to ask you anything crazy, but just my first question.
This is not planned.
What's my favorite, let's see, what is my favorite color? Let's just start there.
Blue?
No, green.
sorry, blue's like every boy's favorite color.
That's okay. 0-1. Next question. Where did I ask you to be my girlfriend?
Ooh. Oh.
Ouch. I'm out of here.
I think it was at the Fresno campus a lot of years ago.
Okay. Took you a while to remember that, but
yeah. Was I right?
You're right. Yeah. Okay, we'll give it to you. 1-1. Okay. This is the last one.
Okay, go.
What is my favorite song?
Oh, there's so many. Oh gosh, I should know this. Oh, this is a hard one. hold on, I really want to think of it.
3.
No.
2-1. You lucked out because I don't have one, so it's fine. You lucked out.
Okay, well, what's my favorite flower?
Anyways, we're talking about relationships today. And before we jump in, we'll talk about that later. Anyways, relationships. Really, our goal today, is it like a rose?
No.
Oh.
Wrong.
Okay. As you can see, there is no such thing.
That's what you always get me, though, but it's always wrong.
You should have told me. You've never told me that.
Okay.
I give you roses and you smile.
It's the thought that counts.
What is it, like a dandelion?
Well, what am I going to say? Oh, thanks for the roses, but I don't really like roses. I like...
What? Tell me.
I'm never going to tell you.
Okay, so
I'll
I'm supposed to figure this out.
Yeah. You're
marriage
supposed to already know. Don't you know? You're supposed to know. Read
absolutely.
My mind.
Amen.
Okay.
All right. We're talking about relationships. Not sure if they chose the right couple to come up here, but hey, you're going to find some help today. There's three things that we want to talk specifically about that I believe can apply to us today. But before we do, I think it's important to understand that relationships are God's idea. Relationships are a really big deal to God. As much as some people in your world can be crazy, God still has a plan for the relationships in your life. In the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, we see that God creates everything. The fish, the animals, the seas, and then he creates man. He creates man, and in Genesis chapter 2:18, he goes on to make this statement. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper who is just right for him." For me, it's kind of crazy seeing that God would say something like this. Because when God made this statement, there was nothing wrong with man. Sin had not entered the world. There was no problems. There was no chaos. God and man were on the same page. But God still found it fit that Adam would need a helper, that Adam would still need someone outside of God to accomplish the things in the earth that he was supposed to accomplish. And God found it fit that man should not do life alone, but that man should do life in relationship. And I think it's important to understand that because, you know, here at the church, we talk a lot about relationships and growing in relationships and the benefits of that, but it's more than just a good idea. Relationships are truly a God idea. So we're going to jump into these three points, and Tris, I'll let you kick us off with point number one.
All right, so point number one is that there's no perfect relationship. They don't exist. So just like he's just saying, like Adam and Eve in the garden, they had the perfect scenario and it still didn't work out perfectly. So perfect relationships don't exist. I think it's funny that we tend to always think like, oh, when I get this relationship, everything's going to be perfect in my life. You know, when I marry this guy or marry the get that girl, like everything's just going to be smooth sailing. Or if I have a child, it's going to make our relationship so much better. We tend to think like, oh, a certain relationship is going to make everything perfect. And they don't. They just don't exist. One funny thing is that when we were first dating, I would go over to his house, which he lived with his parents. So I would go over to his house to like hang out with his family and just like get to know each other more. And he decided one time to take me like on a tour of his home. And so he's showing me all this stuff and we get to his room and...
That just sounds kind of...
I'm trying to make it better than last okay. service. No, there was nothing crazy.
That was not the first place I took her to, guys. Come on now. Her father is Pastor Randy. I'm not... That's No.
No.
She saw a glimpse of my room for the hallway as I was taking her somewhere else.
No, I saw his full room. So he takes me into his room, and I was shocked at how clean it was. Like, his bed was made, his dresser was all clean with, like, all his stuff set up. His shoes were, like, perfectly aligned. His closet clothes were, like, so nice, and I thought, wow, like, that's just another check mark. Like, he is so clean, like, and I thought that was, like, so cool because I grew up with brothers, and I, from what I know, boys aren't always that clean. And so I was just, like, impressed, and I was thinking, man, like, that was, like, you know, another thing on my list because, you know, girls have lists. And so I was thinking, oh, yeah, this is great. And then fast forward maybe a couple months, we get married, and guys, it was a lie. He is not clean. That was his mama's work in that bedroom. He grew up a full-blown mama's boy, I think, because his mom would clean his room every day. Like, what? Like, clean his bed. Like, make his bed. Like, I was tricked. It was wrong.
You can't blame me. Blame my mom.
No, but you weren't like, yeah, my mom takes care of my room.
I'm not going to take her joy from her.
I love his mom, and I'm so thankful for his mom, like 100%. But... You could have said, this is my mom's doing, and I'm not always this tidy. Because
well,
at home,
I get it.
There's chonies on the floor, and your shoes aren't always lined up perfect.
I get that. And if we want to talk about perfection, let's talk about the first time you were going to prepare a meal for your husband. So I'd go to her parents' house, and the food was always incredible. Thanks to her mom. And so, she never said my mom cooked this. She kind of would be out there and I'd have you help washing the dishes. Okay. And so I'm out there ready to eat. It's cool. So then we get home at some point in our marriage and so she's like, hey, I'm going to surprise you. I want to make some. So I'm thinking like, you know, and this is the thing. I'm not expecting her to be perfect in this arena. Like, my mom can cook. Very authentic Hispanic food. She's from Mexico. She knows all the tricks and trades to everything. She can take nothing and turn it into something. And so I'm not dogging people that microwave their tortillas. But and I get that. But that's not how we roll. That's just not how we roll. We had developed hands that were not
you
afraid to get burned.
You have this built up. You've been building up the tortilla thing.
You told everybody. So
I
anyways,
didn't know
again.
That my tortilla heating bothered you so much.
So we get home, and she's like, I'm going to surprise you with a manwich. And I'm like, okay, like a manwich. If that's as good as you can do, it is what it is. And so I'm anticipating a manwich, or I'm not a manwich, a sloppy Joe. But you get know what I'm talking about. And so I'm expecting a sloppy Joe. I've had some, you know, a few times in life, and I know what they're supposed to taste like, know what they're supposed to look like. She puts this thing in front of me, and I'm not understanding fully what it is. I'm not going to dog her. I'm going to be nice. But in all reality, it was a bean sandwich. She opened up a can of ranch-style beans and put it between two pieces of bread and said, here's a sloppy Joe. And she had this smile on her face, like, I'm supposed to enjoy this. And like I can eat some bad stuff, but I couldn't fake this one. And I looked at her and I said, "Well, like, you got the sloppy part right, but the Joe's not present." And so, anyways, I've committed my life to eating fast food, and I'm okay with that. I'm totally okay.
I was trying to do something nice and be like, "Ooh, he would really like this. Like, this is a good one."
It's a bean sandwich.
It was a bean sandwich. I couldn't figure it out. But if we want to go there, like, okay, yesterday something big happened. Because yesterday we're at our apartment and I get this phone call and he's like, "Tristan, come over here right now." And I'm like, "Okay, what happened?" And he's like, "I just locked the baby in the car. Our one-year-old is stuck in her car seat, stuck in the car." And so we go over there and then we have to call the fire department. And so we're waiting for the fire department to come unlock our kid. So you're not always perfect.
I know. Which is why I said we need to make this point number one. Perfect relationships don't exist.
Exactly.
And, you know, I think for a lot of us, make some noise for our imperfections. I hope it gives you some hope today. I think the reality is we look at the relationships around us and we think, wow, we are in last place. Like, my marriage is the worst. My kids are the worst. This is the worst. This is the worst. And that is just not true. Perfect relationships don't exist.
They don't. And I think that, as you can see, that we don't have a perfect relationship. Adam and Eve didn't have a perfect relationship. And I'm sure a lot of you are thinking, "Oh, things aren't perfect in my relationships." But I think it is important to know that, like, you're in good company. Like, that's everybody. You're not alone. I think the problem is sometimes is that we start comparing our relationships to other people's relationship. And we think, "Oh, we have the worst relationship." Like, if it's with, you know, our marriage, like, "Oh, my marriage isn't as good as theirs. Their husband carries their purse and mine doesn't," or "Their husband holds their hand and mine doesn't," or whatever it is. "Their husband fixes things and mine doesn't." I'm not pointing you out. I'm just saying. Whatever it is, I think that it's easy to compare our relationships, even if it's with our kids. If you look at a friend and you're like, "Oh, wow, their kids are really well-behaved and mine are being wild," like, it's easy to compare. And that's what we fall into. We can fall into that trap, and that can make us feel bad.
Yeah, and I think especially with social media or TV or all of these different things, like, you got to understand, like, people always come up to me and say, "You're such a great dad. I watch your videos on Instagram." I didn't post a video of me locking my one-year-old in the car. You know what I'm saying? So you can't look at other people and look at the picture they just posted. Because it's not always the reality of what is. And when we tend to look at these other relationships or look at other different things, typically we're looking at them from a place of already feeling bad about ourselves.
Yeah.
And so we're stuck, and it just magnifies something that is non-existent. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think that knowing that we're not perfect as individuals, our relationships just aren't going to be perfect. But that doesn't mean they can't still be great. I think in the Bible, one of the greatest things that I love to see throughout the Bible is that many times God would give people an opportunity to experience something great. And the way that he did it, he always did it with something that they already had. Typically what they had wasn't like a big deal. They overlooked it. But God would take people to see that what they had was valuable. When people would point out the valuable thing to what they had, God was able to do more. So today or in your life, rather than looking at what your husband doesn't do, take some time to look at the good things that he does do. He may not know what your favorite flower is, but he shows up to work on time every single day and he's putting food on the table. That's a big deal. Your kids, like, they may not be perfect, but they're still kids, and God still has a plan for their life, and there's still something you can find in that little brat that you can be thankful for. And we have to take time to not magnify the things that are bad. Let's take more time to magnify the things that we're thankful for. And I believe in that you can take an imperfect relationship and still experience greatness.
Yeah, that's good. I think that it's easy to get frustrated, and just like the days today, just like you're saying, and like, I know even for me, like, if I get frustrated, it's easy to look at all the bad stuff. Because then it just starts to build, and you start thinking, well, they didn't do this, or they didn't do that, or so-and-so, whatever, and you start to build up this frustration, and it's difficult to see the good things. But when you are grateful and you do turn your mindset and change your perspective and say, wow, well, they do carry the kids, or, oh, they do this, or, oh, they do come up and hug me when I don't want it, or whatever those little things may be that do mean something, when we take our eyes off of really looking at everything else or looking at maybe what we think it should be because of the way we were raised on, like, maybe, like, lovey movies or whatever. I know a lot of girls are, like, on Finding Your Prince Charming. But if you take, like, those things and say, you know what, like, I'm grateful for the person that I'm with. I'm grateful for my kids. Like, I can't tell you, like, I remember with my, like, babies, I hated waking up in the middle of the night to have to feed them. Like, some people love that, but it was so hard to be like, oh, I gotta get up and, like, feed them. But when there was a time when my baby was in the hospital, and then I couldn't wake up in the middle of the night to feed her, and now, once she got out, I was so grateful just to be able to wake up in the night with her, just because I would so much rather have her. And so I think that whenever you turn your perspective to be grateful for what you do have, then your relationship can be a lot better because you're not looking at the negative.
That's good. And I think, and I just kind of want to say this, it's kind of on my heart for even dads in this place. Before I had kids, I was so negative toward my dad. And not like in a vocal way, but I always thought, like, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And now as a dad, I realize the pressure that life can bring. I realize the demand that is on a father. I realize the thoughts and the things that men deal with. And I think to myself, oh my goodness, I should have been praising my dad for the fact that at least he was still there. At least he still had a conversation with me, period. At least he did something. And so for you dads in this place, thank you for even being in Celebration Church today, believing that, man, God is not done with you, that there's still more. That is huge, and I don't think you get praised enough. And I'm not just saying that because I'm a dad. I'm saying that because as a dad, I have a perspective that I did not once have.
Yeah, and I'm so thankful because you are an amazing dad.
Thank you.
So another thing in relationships, too, is that,
just forget about the fire truck coming in, pulling your one-year-old out of the... Just forget about that. Never happened. It was a dream.
Okay. But relationships take work, and I think we all know this, that great relationships don't just happen. Like, I know it's easy to think, oh, I'm going to get married, and it's going to be just perfect, and he's going to sit on the couch with me and cuddle and watch a movie, and everything's going to be smooth sailing or whatever it is. Like I said before, if you think it's a kid, or maybe if you find a new group of friends to hang out, you think everything's going to be perfect. But really, great relationships are going to require effort, and they're going to require work. And a lot of times, when we don't feel like it, it's going to be a choice that you make to say, okay, I'm going to be here for this person and put this other person first.
Yeah, it's truly a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Because there's things that I know my wife would like, whether I'm driving home, and in the back of my mind, I'm like, she would really appreciate a coffee from Starbucks right now. I really want to get home. But I'm going, and she, and this is Starbucks 3 times a day.
No, so he's exaggerating.
Tell them.
Maybe 2.5.
Okay. But it's in those moments where those thoughts come to mind. I don't think they come accidentally. I think sometimes God's trying to help you. Hey, go do this. It's going out of your way, sacrificing a little bit of your time to go do something that will go a really long ways. Yeah. And we can all do that. Sometimes we just have to pause and be willing to make that move.
Yeah, I want to say something too. Like, with even, because I, as a mom, and I'm sure a lot of you moms and even dads can relate that, like, with little kids especially, like, if they're saying, like, mom, come play with me, come sit with me, I think it's easy sometimes to be like, no, I have to finish dinner, or no, I got, just let me fold these clothes real quick, or wait, your sister, I have to change her diaper. And, like, sometimes we can miss out on so many moments with even our kids because we're choosing maybe the wrong thing sometimes. And I've seen, when I've taken the time to make the choice to say, okay, I'm going to take time to sit down with you in color and invest in you, even though a million things could be happening, that goes so far with your kids. And that's building a relationship with them that's going to last longer. That when my kids are growing up and when they're maybe at the age where I'm wanting them and wanting to talk to them, they're going to be more willing to be open and talk to me because I took that time when they were young.
That's good. That is good. Number two. Let's move on to point number two. Healthy relationships require vulnerability. Healthy relationships require vulnerability. I know this word, to be vulnerable, can sometimes be a bit scary. Not typically the thing we jump to do. No one's going to jump into a circle and want to be vulnerable. Typically, our weaknesses are things that we actually try to hide. I know for me, I when I was a kid, being that, again, my mom was an incredible cook, I ate so much. I was a big, chubby boy. And one of the things I hated to do was to go swimming because I didn't need all this showing, you know? It's like, hey, I didn't feel confident. And so I wasn't going to put myself out there to be vulnerable. So typically what I did is I'd avoid anything that had the power to expose my weakness. And I think a lot of us, we aren't vulnerable because we don't want our weaknesses to be exposed. I think it might be a little bit different for men and women. I think, you know, women seem a little bit more apt, not all, but a little more apt to have some real conversations. As for the fellas, like, no, like surface level and that's it.
Yeah, I think sometimes being vulnerable and open with women can be difficult depending on like where they come from or like what experiences that they've had. Like if they had expectations and were let down, it sometimes just life can cause you to shut down. But just typically, women are a little bit more vulnerable because we love to connect and we love to share and we love to talk and we love to get all in. You know, we like to get with our girlfriends and just talk, or we're trying to get it out of our husband and talk. I know they say like women say like 20,000 words a day versus men who are like 7,000 words a day, which is like a really big difference. But I think it is easier for women to open up because they want that connection. They want to connect with people. But I think the thing that us as women have to remember too is to be careful who you're vulnerable with, because not everybody that you want to open up to and connect with is going to be the right decision. Yeah. We see this even back in the garden with Eve. She was vulnerable with the serpent and it led to big destruction. So she's out there in the garden and she had everything perfect, her and her husband. And her husband just must not have been, like, talking to her that day because she just got real curious and the serpent was there. And so they started having conversation. The serpent started talking to her, and so she was just talking to him. And
watch out for them snakes, fellas. If you ain't talking to your wife, there's a serpent coming on
Ooh,
in.
Ooh, that's another message, huh?
That is.
Okay. Anyways, so she's out there talking to the serpent, and then she gets vulnerable with him. Ends up eating the fruit, giving it to her husband. It ends up destroying her life. It ends up destroying her husband's life and ultimately everybody else's life too.
Yeah, and I think it is. I think it's important who you're vulnerable with, mm-hmm. Because you're giving a piece of your heart to someone, mm-hmm. and your heart is valuable.
Yeah.
Your heart is, Bible says, guard your heart above all else. Mm-hmm. And I think it's important who you're having conversations with. Obviously, if it's your spouse, it's a completely different story, but maybe you're a teenager in this place, you're 15, 16, and you're opening up to someone like you would be if you were married. You may not want to put the most valuable thing that you have in the hands of somebody that does not know how to steward that yet. And if you're having these conversations with people that don't know how to value your most prized thing, you may want to reconsider who those people are. I think vulnerability, though, as much as it comes with concerns and can be a bit scary, it truly is the way that God wired us to grow. If you're going to grow, if you're going to find freedom, if you're going to live the life that you're called to live, and you're going to get the help from the people around you that God desires you to get, you're going to have to be vulnerable. And I know for myself, this is something I struggle with big time. It's not the first thing that I jump at, even when we talk about small groups. We're talking about having a conversation, opening up. I'm not typically trying to show the sides of me that are weak. As men, the thing we magnify the most are the areas that we feel confident in. But the challenge there is if you fight to protect yourself from being hurt, you're also protecting yourself from being healed. And that can be a game changer in you experiencing the life that you're called to live. In Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, I want to read a story. This is Jesus' interaction with the man in a synagogue whose hand is withered. This man has a weakness. Jesus is talking to the guy in the midst of other people that are looking to accuse Jesus of something crazy. So there's like two random stories going on in this one, but I really want us to focus in on the man with the withered hand. It says this, and he entered the synagogue, this was Jesus, again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. This is like every man's worst nightmare. Like, come out and come stand. When I was coming to church here, I had visited a church when I was like real little, and they'd make like first timers go to the front. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, I was in the back. If your dad was going to call someone, I was going to run. But Jesus looks to this man and says, step forward. Then he said to them, now Jesus is talking to the crazy people in the church, and says to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, the guy that stepped forward, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. This man that stepped forward has a decision to make. Jesus is asking me to be vulnerable. He's asking me to stretch forth my hand, but he's not asking me, or he's not telling me which hand to stretch forth. This man has a decision to make. Do I stretch forth my weak hand and possibly find freedom? Or do I stretch forth my strong hand and allow everybody to see the side of me that is perfect, and I leave maintaining and going on in life, struggling, but still figuring out how to maneuver, but not living my best life? This man decides to be real vulnerable. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. The Bible says that God's power is made perfect in your weakness. If you're going to find strength, you're going to have to find it from the people that God has called to bring strength to you. And in that, you're going to have to be vulnerable. I know here at this church, and this is why I love celebration, is that we understand that if we're going to live our best life, that if we're going to live the life that God has for us, we're going to have to grow in relationships. And we believe that when you grow in relationships, that you're going to find true freedom. This is why we create spaces. This is what I love. We create spaces within the church for you to come to, safe places. We really think about the spaces that we create before we ever even say we're going to do it. It is a big deal. Like for men of this place, just to give you even a heart of our pastor, we were getting ready for our men's group that meets here on Wednesdays, and we were in there last Wednesday. Pastor Randy goes into the room, and he begins to look at the space that we've created for you guys to come in. And he looks at me and says, Andrew, the way you've laid out this room, is this going to make a person who's brand new, that is not really wanting to be, is this going to make them feel comfortable? Is the way the layout of this, what we're going to do, is this going to make them feel like they're supposed to be here? The spaces we create on this campus are designed for not just the person that knows everything about God. They're designed for the person that has questions. They're designed for the person that is nervous. This is a safe place where I believe that God can bring healing to your life that you couldn't find anywhere else. And the next 3 weeks on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, it's more than just opening up the doors to the building to give us something else to do. It's a place to find freedom. It's a place to grow in relationships. It's a place to live the life that we're called to live. And I know it sounds so practical, so simple, but man, these spaces can really, really transform everything about your life.
Even for women, we have our women's groups here. We just started. We have 3 weeks left. So I'd encourage you, if you're a woman, like we meet in this room, 7 o'clock, this is a place where you can come and you can get to know people. And there are people that you can be vulnerable with, that you can talk and open up and really build those relationships. I know even for me, like groups to me, like were always a little bit scary because I'm not the first person that's just going to like open up and talk your ear off and tell you everything in my heart or about me. And I think that's just the way that I was kind of like raised. I was raised even in church. And so even in a small church dynamic, you have a lot of people in your life telling you what you should or shouldn't do or just everything. I've had a lot of opinions and things put on me just because I've been around a lot of people. And so for me, going to a group just felt like, no, I don't want nothing to do with that. I don't want nobody else to say anything about me or talk to me or anything like that. But I was asked to be in a group, and I was like, you know what, I'm just going to do it. It was a mom's group, and I grew, and I learned and opened up so much more. And it was something I didn't even know that I needed. Like, I thought, I don't need that. Like, I have friends. Like, I don't need to come to this group and whatever. But, like, it was something I didn't know I needed, and I loved it. And I loved getting to be with the girls I was. I learned so much. I got so much more perspective on just how other moms deal with things and all of that. And so you might be on the fence about it. I would just encourage you to take that step. Like, just like he was saying how he stretched out his hand, you might have to take that step, even if it's uncomfortable, and say, I'm just going to try this. I don't think I need it, but I'm going to try it. And you can see that your life really can be changed in a good way and find something that you didn't even know you were missing.
That's good. That's awesome. That is good stuff. A mom's group. If anybody's starting a cooking group, feel free to invite my wife.
Well, if you're starting like a let's fix the things in the house, let's invite this one.
Which leads me to point number three. Point number three. You can't fix people. You can't fix them. You can't fix people.
Bummer. I'm just kidding.
Growing up as a kid, my mom was like really handy around the house. So
you can see he didn't pick up on that.
I didn't. I took after my dad. We liked football, and that's it. Anyways, she was real handy around the house. Always fixed broken things. It didn't matter how broken it was. We weren't going to go buy a new one because she knew she could fix it. And the truth is she really could. There was moments where, whether it was getting a piece of furniture in the house that we knew didn't fit, she'd figure out a way to do it. My toilet was broken for about 2 months. Kids are peeing outside. She had to do something about it, and she came and fixed my toilet before the plumber did. Absolutely incredible. Give it up for my mom. Where are you at? She's watching the kids right now. And she had this ability and this tendency and she always wanted to fix things that were broken. And I think for a lot of us in our relationships, because we have a different perspective maybe than the ones that we're in relationships with, we have this desire to want to fix people because we see the flaws in them. We see the flaws in our kid. We see the flaws in our husband. We see the flaws in our brothers and our sisters, aunts and uncles, and we feel like we have the answer, and we jump to try to fix people. But what I've seen is that many times in my attempt to fix people, I actually create more of a problem. And I think this is huge because God cares for the people in your circles of influence. God wants them to live the life that you would want them to live, a great life, a good life, a life of purpose. And God wants to see that those broken things are fixed. But fixing them is not the tool that God has given us to use. Here at this church, there's a core value that I love. It says this: belong before you believe. It's not our job to fix people. It's our job to love people. Love has this ability that trying to fix doesn't have. Love has an ability to turn a heart around. And I think that if we looked at some of the broken relationships and stopped telling them what they need to do, and we began to infuse love into those relationships, I really believe that you would see change in those relationships like never before.
Yeah, that's true. I feel like God's given us love as a weapon, basically, to use in our relationships. I think so many times we do want to fix people, and we get frustrated, and we feel like we can see what's better for them. And so we can get frustrated and want to tell them what we think. But that's not really our job. That's not what God's put us in that relationship for. Our job is just to love the people we're in relationship with and to be there for them. Our job's not to change them. We're there to love them.
Yeah, and I think it's been said so many times. It's a really a common phrase that people don't know how or don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Mm-hmm. And that is super, super true. A while back, I was at Doghouse up the street. I'm leaving, and there's this guy sitting in the parking lot, a little bit intoxicated, harassing people as they're walking past him. He cracked some jokes at me, kind of annoyed me, and I kept moving. As I'm walking away from him, I feel like right here in my heart, like, you need to go invite this guy to church. go talk to him, go have a conversation. I didn't want to do that, but I couldn't really get rid of that feeling. So I go back and I ask, hey, what's your name? I sit there on the floor with them. We're sitting like right on one of those little, whatever those little cylinder blocks are that I always drive over, those things. Yes, no, not the curb, the other little thing in front of the parking stall. Anyways, we're sitting on one of those and we're talking. What's your name? This is my name. Hey, man, what are you doing out here? You have a good day today? We're having conversation. As we're having conversation, really, it's an act of love. As this act of love is going forth, walls in this guy's life are starting to go down. You see, the people in your circle right now, the reason why they get defensive is because there's walls that are up. And you trying to speak through those walls can't tear it down. But love can tear those walls down. So we're having a conversation, walls are coming down. And before you know it, I'm like, this guy likes me. You know, and I thought this is going to be the perfect time. So I hand him an invite card to Celebration Church. He looks at me and says, man, I want to come to your church. He goes, it's funny. My family has been trying to get me to come to this church for a really long time, and I always tell them no. But after our conversation, this guy was open to coming. You see, he and his family, or his family and myself, we had the same goal in mind. Let's invite him to church. But one was done through love, and the other one was done through trying to fix him. And he didn't respond to that very well. What was so awesome is before he got into his taxi, or his Uber, he stood there and I felt prompted to tell him about Jesus. And in that parking lot, halfway intoxicated, this guy made a decision to put his trust in Jesus, and he gave his life right there in that parking lot to Jesus. And it was in that moment that God has shown me, hey, love can change anybody. Stop trying to fix people, Andrew, and start loving people. This doesn't mean you're not going to have conversations. This doesn't mean you're not going to tell people what they should do. But what I'm saying is allow it to come from a place of love.
That's good. You know, even in the Bible, it talks about how people will know that you're a believer, that you love Jesus through your love. And I think that we always try to complicate it, and we do get caught up and frustrated. But when we do show that love and just do what God says, you can see things de-escalate from like being heightened or being upset. Someone can flip you off on the road and you can smile and be nice, even if that's difficult. And then that can change that person's like, oh, well, now I feel dumb that I just did that because you were kind of nice. Like, love and being kind really does change things for people.
No, it does. And we've seen it. We've seen this happen in so many lives. I think, we all have different relationships, people, and there's probably someone that comes to mind. Man, if only they could do this. I just suggest before you text them on what they should do, text them about something that has nothing to do with their problem. How's your day? I'm just thinking about you. Hey, you look nice today. Those things right there, I'm telling, they are not getting them out there. They're not getting them out there. But when people experience love, they will give their life for anything. Love is so powerful. And I love in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, the Bible gives us a definition of love. And just kind of a side note, as it pertains to loving these people, love is more than just a feeling. Love is an absolute choice. So just because you don't feel something does not mean that you can't choose to love people. It says this: love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud. It does not dishonor others. That's a good one. It does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This scripture here has so many attributes that define love. What if this week you grabbed a hold of just one of these? Maybe it's the one that says that love keeps no record of wrongs. So before you go to your husband and say, you always do, don't do it. Because when you apply love, can I tell you, he's expecting you to say that. Like when my dirty clothes is on the floor, I'm expecting her to come in and tell me how horrible I am. But if she, no, she don't do that. But if she comes in when I know I don't deserve it And she looks at me with a smile on her face, says, "You looking good? I got a sloppy Joe waiting for you in the kitchen." It's going to do something in my heart. It's going to compel me to want to be everything that I know she wants. And I know that when we read this scripture, it seems hard, like real difficult. And it's going to be. I'm not going to lie. This is going to be a challenge for some of us. But I'm so grateful that God gave us an example. God gave us an example by giving us Jesus. You see, the only reason why you can have an authentic relationship with God today is because Jesus bridged the gap. Humanity and God were separated. There's no conversations here. It was going to be very difficult to do that. But God loved you. God had a plan for your life. He's seen that you left your dirty chonies on the floor. He's seen that you were messing things up all the time. He's seen that you were leaving your kids locked in there. He's seen all of that. He knew you were broken. He knew you had issues. But he says, "I'm going to make this first move toward them." It was a big move. His most prized possession would have to die on a cross, humiliated, separated from God for that moment. And God did that without you ever having to do a thing. Think about it. He acted out in love before he ever knew you would love him back. He gave Jesus before he ever knew if you were going to receive that free gift. So many times we're like, "Hey, like, I'll do it when they..." No, God didn't do that, and we don't have to do that. I know they don't deserve it, but we don't deserve his love, and he's trying to show us, if I can do it, you have the power to do it in the relationships around you. I think for us to really give love, we have to learn how to receive love. And that's first going to start by receiving the love that God has for you. When I remind myself how much God loves me, in my stupidity, in the dumb decisions that I make, the things that I should be so far past this by now, Andrew, and you're still struggling. On my worst day, he still loves me. And when I embrace that, I feel like this empowerment, even if it's not my personality, an empowerment to love other people, to be kind to other people. Why? Because I just got some from my God. And I want in this place today, people in this place that maybe when you think about God, you feel like, "Dude, he don't love me." No, you're wrong. He does love you. He loves you. He knows everything about you, and he still loves you. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow, and he still chose you. He still said, "They're worth Jesus. They're worth me sending my only son." And I want to give us in this place today an opportunity for those that have never really received that love. You always thought that you had to jump through certain hoops. You always thought you had to be in church for such amount of time before God would ever accept you. But I need you to know right now, in your brokenness, you are adored by God. And the Bible makes it clear that to receive this love, to connect with God, it's simple. All you have to do is say, "God, I receive the work that Jesus did. He died on that cross for me. God, I know I'm not good enough, but what he did, I'll receive it. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve that kind of love. But in my brokenness, God, I'll take that gift. All that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's for every single person in this room. Your mistake can't keep you from it. The devil can't keep you from it. You're the only one that can keep yourself from God's love. Let's pray this prayer with together, even as a church family. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads right where you're at. If you want to make this decision today to connect to God, we're going to receive what Jesus did. The Bible says all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So simple. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer. I'm going to have you repeat it after me, and as a church family, I'm going to ask you to pray in support of those making this incredible decision today. Say this. Say, "Jesus, today I receive the gift of salvation. I believe that you live for me, and I believe that you died for me, and I believe that God raised you from the dead for me. Today I call you my Lord, and I make you my Savior. God, thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If this impacted you and you'd like to partner with us, go to celebrationchurch.cc/give to help us reach people with the message of Jesus.